Good morning. Some of you are like, no, not him again. You might have been expecting Beverly to preach. She is sadly at home, not feeling well. And so so you got me again. And Aaron is enjoying a little time off with his family this weekend. So I'm sure that Beverly would appreciate your prayers. So, you know, thank you for that. How are we doing? Good? Yeah? All right. On average, doing generally well. That's great. Well, I know that many of you were here last week. I'm going to do a little recap of what we covered last week, but I also know that there's some that are here that missed it. So this is your chance to get caught up. We are in a new sermon series, and so let's cover briefly what we talked about last week. The sermon was entitled Raising Our Sails, Living in Response to the Holy Spirit. And we began by addressing some of the common cautions and fears that many of us feel toward the Holy Spirit. We established that the Holy Spirit is not scary. He's not an abstract force, but a distinct and a vital person, fully and truly God, who is always good, even if he's not always predictable. You remember this, right? Got it? We then shifted our perspective from living life in a rowboat, straining and exhausting ourselves by our own sheer effort, to living the sailing life, being moved along by the sovereign, powerful wind of God, the Holy Spirit. Just as the biblical words for spirit, ruach and pneuma, also mean wind and breath, the Holy Spirit is the wind power movement, moving our lives forward with God. It's awesome, isn't it? The key takeaway from last week was this: that God provides the power in the Holy Spirit. We are just simply called to raise our sails. And it's an act of surrender, because we're saying, God, not where I want to go, but where you want me to go. It's an act of surrender in that way, as the Holy Spirit leads us. And I gave three very practical ways that we can raise our sail. Obviously, they're not the only ways, but three ways that we can raise our sails in an effort to catch the current of the Holy Spirit. We can saturate ourselves with the Word of God, raising a bigger sail to become more sensitive to his movement, because God oftentimes wants to speak to us. God all the time wants to speak to us from his word. And so spending time in God's word on a regular basis increases our sail and allows us to be more responsive to the movement of God's spirit. We can sit with God in prayer. We can align our hearts with his direction by both pouring out our desires and then listening for him. As I have had to work through in my own life, and as I know is common, prayer is a struggle for people. Prayer is a real struggle. And some just struggle with spending any time with God in prayer, but most struggle with actually listening, taking time to listen to God. And so the invitation was to sit with God in prayer, both by doing some talking and also doing a lot of listening. And then submit to God in obedience, applying what we learn from the word and his promptings. And this, of course, increases our sail capacity, moving us to move forward powerfully in the truth of God's word and in our faith. And then I concluded last week with an invitation to trust him and to surrender to his direction. This week, as we continue our sermon series titled, and I'm sticking to the title I've given it because nobody else has argued with me yet. So the title as of now, the second week, is Living in Response to the Holy Spirit. We're going to move from understanding how to raise our sails now to exploring what it means to raise our hands as we receive his goodness. And that's where we're going to go today. Okay? Any objections? Good. Seeing none, we're going to continue then. So let's pray. God, thank you for the ways in which you teach us and encourage us. Thank you for your presence with us and the ways in which you help us to see things that we thought we knew, but then we realized we didn't fully understand. So God, if there's anything that you would want to reveal to us this morning that we thought we knew it, but we didn't fully comprehend it, would you bring, God, greater revelation, we pray, this morning. Use your word to accomplish your work. Holy Spirit, minister among us and to us, through us even, in ways that bring you honor and glory and praise. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If I were Aaron, this would be a trip hazard. But I'm not Aaron, so I'm fine. Love you, Aaron. Okay, I think we have an image we're going to put up here. Yeah. I hope that's nobody in the room. But my guess is that we've all seen images like this one, if not this one exactly. It's a child in the presence of someone who has only really one intention, and that's to be ultimately to be kind and to give a gift. It's really all Santa wants to do, be kind and give a gift. But to the child, Santa is a stranger, right, whose appearance is weird, overwhelming, and frightening to many children. The child is so consumed by fear of the giver that they're completely unable to enjoy the gift. Just as a child's terror prevents them from receiving Santa's goodness, our own fear of the Holy Spirit, often based on misunderstanding of his nature, can prevent us from receiving his goodness. I'm doing some recapping. We're going to make new ground here in just a moment. But I want to go back to the passage from the C.S. Lewis book, Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, that I read a little bit from last week. I read the section where Mr. Beaver explained to Susan that Aslan was not a man, but a lion. And you may remember her question. It's a good question. And the question was, is he safe? Is he safe? That's what Susan wanted to know. And the response from Mr. Beaver was, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. Aslan is good. The Holy Spirit, friends, the Holy Spirit likewise is good and has good gifts to give to you and to us. The Holy Spirit, as we reviewed last week, is our advocate, he's our helper, he's our comforter, who was sent by Jesus to dwell with us, disciples of Christ, Christians. And he wants to empower each one of us with gifts. Maybe like the gift of wisdom, or the gift of healing, or the gift of prophecy, to strengthen churches like this one, and to help more people understand his love through Christ. In the Old Testament, of course, the Holy Spirit's been around as long as the Trinity's been around. Some people think, the Holy Spirit just appeared in the New Testament. So the Holy Spirit's part of the Trinity. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has always existed in the three forms. In the Old Testament, we see evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in people's lives. The Holy Spirit was often concentrated on specific offices like prophets or priests or kings or specific tasks. Let me give you just a couple of examples. This one is quite well known. Bezalel and Aholiab were filled with the Spirit of God in wisdom, understanding, and knowledge to design and build the temple. Multiple times when Bezalel is mentioned in the Old Testament, it's mentioned in that he was empowered by the Spirit to do what he was able to do. He was a phenomenal craftsman. Moses shared the spirit of leadership with 70 elders to help him govern, a gift that was given to him by the spirit of leadership. Joshua is likewise filled with the spirit of wisdom through the laying on of hands. The spirit, it says, came mightily upon Samson, giving him extraordinary physical power. That was needed. And then both Joseph and Daniel were recognized as having the Spirit of God, which enabled them to interpret dreams and reveal hidden knowledge. Just a couple of the examples in the Old Testament. And as prophesied in the Old Testament, multiple places, but most notably Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, there's a prophecy about the Holy Spirit coming upon all flesh, all people, and this gets realized in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit fills all believers that had gathered in Jerusalem, and they empowered those believers with gifts that went way beyond their own natural abilities. They were doing things that they couldn't otherwise do without the aid of the Holy Spirit. Because a spiritual gift, as we're going to explore, we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about spiritual gifts today. Spiritual gifts are not like natural gifts. We all have different things that we can do. Some of us are really good at singing, for instance, maybe. Some of us are maybe okay at math. And God can certainly use these gifts, our math skills, our singing abilities, or whatever natural gifts we have. But a spiritual gift is a supernatural endowment given by the Holy Spirit to a believer to glorify God and to help others to do the same. The New Testament mentions spiritual gifts in several key passages. I'm going to mention three of them, and then we're going to look at the fourth one. 1 Peter chapter 4, there's a section in there where Peter talks about spiritual gifts. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about gifts of certain offices within the church. And then Romans chapter 12, Paul also talks about, brings up some spiritual gifts, which he mentions in other places too. For instance, in the passage that we're going to be anchored in right now, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. It will go up on the screen, but if you have a Bible or something on your phone, I encourage you to activate it now or to open it up now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. This is Paul, of course, writing the first letter to the church at Corinth, a church that he had visited, spent some time in, and helped plant. Chapter 1, now about the gifts, Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Yeah, that's right. It's in some church traditions, that's exactly what is said. The Apostle Paul, he didn't want the believers in Corinth to be uninformed about spiritual gifts. And so he takes some time to write out with clarity what spiritual gifts are and how they are to be used in this section. He's going to, after chapter 12, he's going to zero in on the importance of love. And then he's going to pick up spiritual gifts again in chapter 14. And I think it's, I'm not the first to notice this, it's somewhat, I think, strategic that the love chapter is between the two chapters that deal a lot with spiritual gifts. Because guess what? There's not a lot of agreement about spiritual gifts in the church today. And there's some fighting that goes on and debating and arguing. And Paul says, stop that. Love. Love one another. Show respect and kindness toward one another. Don't get so, stupid about it. So, if I can just use that. Can I use that word up here? All right, I just did. So, Paul, we're going to come back to 12, but I just want to point out that in chapter 14, when he picks up this thing about spiritual gifts, he actually goes even further. Not, I don't want you to be ignorant or uninformed. He said, actually, I want you to eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, is what Paul says. The Greek word that Paul used that's translated here, eagerly desire, it's the word zelao. Zelao, say that with me. Zelao. Zelao, yeah, now you know some Greek. Zelao. And it actually means to strive with laser focus and to zealously pursue until acquired. Zelao. To strive after with laser focus and to zealously pursue until acquired. The question that we all need to ask ourselves as Christians, if that's where you are, is, right, how am I doing zelaoing spiritual gifts? How am I doing? And I think that's a fair question. And it's a question that only you and God can answer. Paul made it clear in chapter 12 of Corinthians, in verse 7, that spiritual gifts are given to every believer. Every believer. But not all believers have the same spiritual gift or gifts. We read that there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. The Apostle Paul is making a point that is really important for local churches like ours to understand, and every church community to understand, that diversity within the body is God's design. It's okay that we're different, and it's okay that we have different gifts. Beginning in verse 12 of this chapter, Paul used the human body to illustrate this point. And if you're not familiar with this topic, spiritual gifts, or you're not familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I encourage you to familiarize yourself with this great and, I want to say, comedic metaphor. You read it and you just you sometimes just can't help but to laugh. And I think that that's by design. And it begins in verse 12 and it ends in verse 27. We're actually not going to read that section, so I encourage you to read it. But here's my summary of Paul's metaphor. Imagine if the entire human body was just one giant eyeball, right? It would have great vision, but it wouldn't be able to walk, it wouldn't be able to talk, it wouldn't be able to eat. Now, maybe, I don't know, maybe Pixar could make it do something to some of that, but you know what I mean. It would have, there's just a lot of things that it wouldn't be able to do. Be able to do one thing really well, but most things it wouldn't be able to do at all. Sometimes, I happen to know this, that sometimes we experience gift envy. Like, we want the loud gifts, like preaching or leading. Now, many of you do not want those gifts, and I'm clear. But there are sometimes we put certain gifts up on pedestals. Man, if only I could do it like that person or, you know, whatever. And we get this gift envy thing going on in our heads. And we show disrespect for the quieter gifts that are vital within the church, like encouragement or the gift of service or the gift of administration. It's one of the gifts that's listed. In God's economy, there is no hierarchy of gifts. The hand is not better than the foot. It just has a different assignment. And if you feel like your gift is small, remember that the body is only healthy when all the parts are functioning together and in a way that is healthy. Some people boast about their spiritual gifts. Well, let me tell you about my spiritual gifts, right? And you hear people do this. And frankly, it's obnoxious. I think that's from God's perspective. The boasting about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are not to be treated like collectibles. Well, let me show you my collection. Oh, wow, that's amazing. How long did it take you to collect that? That's not at all what we're talking about. Paul was clear that spiritual gifts are not to be possessed, but they're to be shared for the benefit of others. Yes? How are we doing? The Holy Spirit doesn't give people the gift of hospitality, for instance, so that they can have a fancy house. He gave it to them so that other people would feel welcomed and cared for. Notice the gift is outwardly focused. It's not just so that you can justify the fancy house. God doesn't give the gift of wisdom, for instance, to make them the smartest person in the room. Instead, he gives people the gift of wisdom so that they can help people that are stuck and need some wisdom and guidance. Spiritual gifts are tools to be used, not trophies to be displayed. You can write that down if you're taking notes. Sometimes Beverly and I get our neighbor's mail because it was accidentally delivered to our home. Does that happen to anybody else? Yeah, sometimes. U.S. Postal Service, it's good, not perfect apparently. What if I were to tell you that when this happens, and it does happen with some frequency, I will admit, what if I were to tell you that when this happens, we never return the mail to them? We hold on to it. In fact, if you come over to our house, we have a full drawer of all of our neighbors' mail that we've never returned to them. What if I told you that that was true? Yeah, some people would want to talk to me during a sermon. Here's the point. we do return the mail. But here's the point. If you aren't using your gift to serve and bless others, it's like holding on to a letter that was meant for someone else. Last week, I strongly encouraged you to drop the oars. Drop the oars. This week, my exhortation to you is to deliver the mail. Deliver the mail. Amen? Okay, we just keep it simple here. So, what spiritual gifts have you been given? At this point, I'm going to invite up the musicians so we can get some nice, pretty music going in the background. We're going to move into a time of just kind of reflecting and processing and listening to the Lord. And music can be helpful, so I've invited the musicians up here to help provide that, to serve us as we talk and listen to the Lord about this. So, what spiritual gifts have you been given? I'm going to offer some very practical suggestions for discerning the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit may have given you. But first, I get to talk to those of you, and I wish that we could do this over coffee rather than me standing up here on the stage and you're there. I want to talk to those of you who you do not yet consider yourself a Christian. You're exploring what it means, but you're not there yet. And I respect that. And appreciate the fact that you're here. But you actually don't have a spiritual gift yet. Because spiritual gifts are given to Christians once you have surrendered your life fully to Jesus. The Holy Spirit fills new believers in Christ and strengthens them with spiritual gifts so that they can better love God and serve others. So for some of you, in terms of receiving gift or a gifts of the Holy Spirit, it's going to begin with fully surrendering your life to Jesus. Does that make sense? So if you're a Christian in the room, now would be a good time to pray for people that need to make a decision about trusting Christ. And you could just be praying right now in your seat. That'd be amazing. God said that if we claim to be without sin, that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin honestly before God, the ways in which we have offended God, hurt him, offended other people, hurt other people, or hurt ourselves, if we are honest to God about our sin and we confess our sin, God says, I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to be just and I will forgive you your sin and I will purify you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Honestly and humbly is the invitation to come to Jesus, to confess your sin and to invite Jesus to lead your life in a better direction than it's been going in. Only God can do that. When you do this, your sins will be forgiven. Your heart will change in ways that are unfathomable. And the Holy Spirit will come into your life, will fill you, and will begin to give you gifts of the Holy Spirit. So the invitation for those who do not yet identify as a Christian, but you're exploring, but there's something like, I think this is actually the life I want. I want a life with Jesus. The invitation is to come to him now. Honestly, humbly, confessing your sin and your need for Jesus as your Savior, surrendering your life to Him, and letting Him change your heart and fill you. And then enjoy the ride with Him leading you and blessing you. If you would like some help doing that, I will be available afterwards, and I would be delighted to pray with you, encouraging you, so you could just meet me here after the service if you would like, or you could just talk to the person who brought you to church with you, and I'm sure they would be very happy to help you make a decision to follow Jesus. For the others of you in the room, if you're still listening, if you are already a disciple of Jesus Christ and you're curious about what spiritual gifts do I have, I know what spiritual gifts they have, but what about me? What spiritual gifts do I have? The encouragement is just begin by asking God, God, what gifts have you given me? When's the last time you asked Him that question? Ask Him to reveal it to you and let Him show you. I'm going to give you a moment, actually, to ask God that very question. And the question, your prayer might be something like this: God, my life belongs to You. Jesus, You are my Savior and Lord. And Holy Spirit, I know that You have filled my life. I don't want to be unaware of the spiritual gifts that You've given me. On the contrary, I want to eagerly desire whatever spiritual gifts You have for me, even in this moment. And so teach me, show me, and then help me to deliver the mail. Let's pray silently before the Lord, just asking Him.